One thing that I always try to ask when I'm preaching a sermon or before I preach it or when I'm crafting it or putting it together is to make sure that the sermon preaches like the text. In the verse where Paul says the love of Christ controls us, I got this image of the potter and the clay where he is being molded and shaped by God. And really, this is Paul's life. This shouldn't be anything new to us. And it really shouldn't surprise us that the Apostle Paul uses this kind of language. Now, last week we looked at we live by faith, not by sight. And this is also in the realm of not only today, but we're looking towards the future. A day when we see Christ face to face, when we see our Redeemer face to face. We live that by faith. We also, while we're here our whole lives, and Paul said last week, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, my whole job and my whole goal in life is to please God. And that really should be our desire, is to please God. And then Paul ended with the fact that I think the reason that he desires to please God is that we will all stand before the throne of Christ, which is the Bema seat for those of us that are saved, the great white throne of judgment for those who are lost. And that motivated Paul. That drove Paul. And so Paul still has this fresh in his mind. He's still thinking about this idea that we are all going to stand. He said, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so this drove Paul at that moment to write what he wrote here in this text. And what Paul says is that we try to persuade people, and he first of all looks at the motivation. Now notice he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. And the Greek word there is phobos, and you would think that's from the phobia. Yes, it is in the English word. But it does not mean in the sense of trembling. It doesn't mean that we walk around scared to death of God. It doesn't mean that we live in a state of, and I've met Christians, I've seen Christians and watched them experience this ultimate fear. There was a lady in my first church. She did not believe she was saved. Every Sunday she was at the altar trying to receive Christ again. She said, I'm a bad person. And I tried to explain to her. I said, what are you concerned about? She said, I'm scared to death of God. Well, if you live in that state, if you live in a state of terror of God, doesn't it negate the love of God that Paul talks about directly in this text? This word does not mean a state of terror or dread. What it means, phobos in the Greek, means reverence and awe for God. It means that, I think this is the best way to explain it, is this. It's just an awe and a worship and a reverence for God. You know, I think Paul probably took this from the Proverbs. In Proverbs 9:10, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And there again, this word is not trembling, but reverence of worship and praise and honor. You know, have you met people in your life who they just seem to be joyous at all times, no matter what the circumstance or situation? There just seems to be a joy in their heart. They probably have this idea of reverent worship for God. The Apostle Paul didn't care about circumstances, situations. He just says, I'm going to live for Christ. And in a little bit here, we're going to talk about some people thought he might have lost his mind because he was living for Christ. Paul was not shaking, rather he was in awe and reverence of God. He was not trembling at the fact of judgment. He was not fearful of the fact of judgment. What he was basically saying is that I live my life in reverence of God, in reverence of that moment when I will stand before Him. I guess if you if you wanted to say this, a little bit of fear of God is okay, but I don't think that's how God wants us to live. God's love should abound in our heart. And matter of fact, perfect love casts out all fear. You do realize this morning that if you are in Christ, you are loved by God. You do not earn that. You can never earn the love of God. It is given to you in abundance by Jesus Christ. Then Paul says that we persuade others. We persuade others. That means to convince someone. Now, some scholars say that Paul was defending his ministry here, and I think that's true to some degree. But I see this more as Paul, as soon as he thinks about that judgment, and he thinks that he says, I need to make sure that I am sharing the gospel. The Apostle Paul was not quiet about sharing the gospel. In fact, this word refers to a lawyer who is making a case to a jury. Can you imagine if a lawyer went up to the jury and he goes, I don't know. I mean, I've gone through the evidence and I'm not really sure myself. I'm just leaving it on you guys to make the decision. That's not how a lawyer does it. A lawyer methodically argues his case. He methodically goes through the evidence and refutes what the defense attorney or the prosecutor's arguments are. He goes through each one of those and says, this is this and this is this. And I think what the Apostle Paul is arguing here is the gospel. Maybe in some sense it's a defense of his ministry, but later on in the chapter in verse 20 he says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Let me just remind the church that Paul's priority and our priority should be exactly the same. That is to tell people about Jesus Christ and the life-changing message of the gospel. And that means we have to argue it sometimes. And the Apostle Paul said, I want in my life to tell people about Christ. And that should be our desire too. That should be our drive. Secondly, Paul talks about our lives and his life too in 11b. Now notice what he says here. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to you. I think now Paul's probably answering here his critics. It's possible that Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians about speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues and Paul's road to Damascus experience may have played a small part in some saying, you know, Paul's kind of out there. But Paul's saying, I want to justify something here. I want to make my case very clear. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is also known to your conscience. Here's the deal, and it's based on verse 10 also, I believe. God knows us. No matter what men say about you or about me, I recently told a woman, we only play for an audience of one. The only opinion that matters is God's opinion. The only opinion that matters in the realm of eternity is what God thinks, and God knows you. Even if others come along and say, well, that's exactly what was happening to Paul here, I believe. They were coming back trying to undermine his authority and his leadership, and the Apostle Paul says, look, God knows me. He knows my life. He knows my heart. He knows my heart this morning. He knows your heart this morning. He knows us. We know him. And we know him because of the gospel, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, I hope it is also known to you. By the way, you will know them by their fruit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. You will know them by your fruit, Jesus says. Have you ever had somebody say this to you? Oh, I'm a born-again believer. And then over the course of the period of life, when you examine their life, which is what's happening here, and they examine the life, you go, yeah, I see the evidence. I see that it's not, you don't work to prove your salvation. You work because of your salvation. There's a huge shift in understanding there. Some people think that they trust in Christ and then they toe the line. You don't trust in Christ and toe the line. What happens is when you trust in Christ, you want to live for him. Huge difference. It's a shift. But you'll know them by their fruit. So if you have somebody who claims to be a Christian, but then they never talk about Jesus, they never engage in spiritual issues, they're not involved in the church, they don't go to church, and you guys know how I feel about that. I don't think you have to be in church to be a believer, but I believe you need to be in church because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. But the point stated is this. If Jesus is in you, it will come out of you. If there is no fruit, then the possibility exists that there is no root. Because if there is root, there will be fruit. Galatians 5, 21 and 22. The Holy Spirit will pull it out of you. You'll be growing. Joy, peace, patience, love, kindness. All of those things will come out of you. And the Apostle Paul is simply saying, you guys know my life. You know who I am. You've seen me. You know them by their fruit. The true believers know who true believers are. And I've met a lot of people in 25 years that said, I'm a Christian, I love God, and then you look at their lives and nothing mirrors what that is. And the Apostle Paul, in defending himself, says, I just want you to know that what we are is known to God. He knows that. And I hope it's known to your conscience as well. Secondly, not only did Paul try to persuade people, but he did it from a pure heart. Notice verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us. I read that this week, and I thought that was a little strange. Giving you cause to boast about us isn't boasting wrong. And he goes on to say this, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. By the way, Paul's Greek word here means to express confidence in someone, to boast in that sense, not in the negative sense of bragging and saying, I'm number one. See, at the football games, they have these big number ones waving around. That's not the issue here. The issue is, he says, I want you to understand and to know that you can have confidence in me because I have put Christ first. That's the boasting that he's talking about. He's talking about those who have put Christ first, those who are living the life. You have confidence in that person. Many of you come here on Sunday morning, you have confidence that when you come here, you're going to hear a message from God. That's the boasting that he's talking about here. Or that you go to Sunday school and you know that your Sunday school teacher's going to have a good lesson. You can boast in that, knowing that you, when you get there, your Sunday school teacher is going to have a good lesson and you're going to learn from it. And many other situations. It simply refers to the fact that Paul says that I want you to boast about me or have confidence in me so that when you meet those who are focused outwardly, you can challenge them. Let me remind us this morning, it is not an external relationship with Christ. It is an internal relationship with Christ. It is not a superficial relationship with Christ. It is a deep relationship with Christ, an abiding relationship with Christ that comes from the heart. By the way, back when Samuel was asked to pick a king, Samuel thought, hey, this guy looks good. Eliab looks good. And God says this to him, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do not look, don't judge externally. And let me say this too, along these lines. You can have somebody who is preaching that may sound really good and be really wrong. This is not about how high somebody can jump or how eloquent they can speak because the Apostle Paul really wasn't eloquent. He didn't use the proper language. He wasn't cunning. We already discussed that in earlier verses. He didn't do any of that. Paul just told what was in his heart. He just preached what was in his heart. Remember, God does not look at the externals. He looks at the internals. God knows our heart. And by the way, and I've said this before too, test all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. I expect and encourage you that when you hear a sermon here on Sunday morning, or when you sit in a Sunday school class and your Sunday school teacher teaches you, you take notes, you go home and you check that. Go home and check it. You should be testing things. And the Apostle Paul wants them to test his heart and then go out and look at the lives of others who are confronting Paul and those who you have confidence in and say, look, you're wrong. Because we know who Paul is. We know who Pastor Mike is. We know blah, blah, blah. And then Paul talks about, I think, his sincerity in verse 13. Now notice what he says. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. What is he saying? Well, some have taken beside ourselves to mean out of your mind. I guess some of those that, and that's kind of literally the translation, not in the right mind. But notice, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Have you ever done something in your Christian life that you know was absolutely correct, but it looked crazy to people? Huh. Or you must be really strange. Just on anything, really, in the Christian life, you give money to the church? That's crazy. You're going to lay down your life and this... You're gonna be nice to the guy that slapped you in the face. If you're at work, a guy slaps you in the face and you've got a bystander there and you're a Christian and you do what God tells you to do. You go turn the other cheek and the world looks at you and goes, that's crazy. That's exactly what was happening with the Apostle Paul. He was doing everything that God told him to do, and there were some out there saying, he's out of his mind. He's crazy. And listen, as the days grow closer to the return of Jesus Christ, and as you live for Christ in this world, and as you seek to follow him, it is going to look really strange to a world that does not know him. And they may say, you're nuts. Well, we should all be nuts for Jesus. And he says here, if we are in our right mind or doing what is reasonable, then it is for you. I like what Richard Pratt said in his commentary. Paul had committed himself totally to God's service, even to the point that he seemed to have lost his senses. If, however, he was actually in his right mind doing and advising what was appropriate, it was for the Corinthians. Here's the big point that I want us to note. Paul had two motivations, love for God and love for neighbors. These made him look insane in times, even though in reality he was quite sane. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be times when you're following God, it just doesn't seem right to other people. And they think, man, you're crazy. Why would you do this? I mean, you're supposed to put yourself first. But in the Christian life, who is supposed to be reigning on our hearts? Christ. He should take precedent over everything. Our personal relationship to Jesus Christ should take precedent over how we live. So the question for us, and I ask two questions here. Why do you do ministry? Why do you do the things that you do? And I'm talking about life is a ministry, I believe. Because everything that you do, you are ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. So why do you do what you do? Is it because you love God? Or because you want to be seen by men? Or are you just living your life to please others. And I think the Apostle Paul clearly says here, this is not about me, this is about him. This is about my Savior who redeemed me. And I'm going to make sure that my life is lived in sincerity. And I think Richard Pratt's right on the money here. He had his love for God and love for neighbors drove his ministry. And that should drive our ministry too. By the way, Friday night I was at the IBSA, the state conference. Deacon Glenn and I had gone over there to attend a couple of seminars. And Sylvan Knoblock was talking about this program that he has, and it identifies all the neighbors around him. And Sylvan was clicking it and pulling up the neighbor's information, which we're going to use, by the way, too. But he was pulling up their information, and he was telling us all about his neighbors. It was like seven of them right in the area. He was saying stuff about them. He knew the neighbors, and they knew him. And apparently, from what Sylvan said, that they know he's a believer, and if there's ever any questions, they come to him. I just think we need to look at our motives, and you could sense from Sylvan that he did this because he loved them and cared about them. Lastly, and the love of Christ. And a question mark on this one. By the way, in your outline, it's probably 14 and 15, but it should be 14a. That was my mistake on the outline. But notice what Paul says. For the love of Christ controls us. So the question is Paul talking about Christ's love for him or his love for Christ? Because those are the two nuances that you can have. One is subjective, that is Christ's love for us, and one is objective, our love for Christ. And what I think Paul is saying here is the subjective love, that is Christ's love for us. And I think this is where he goes to, because then he talks about what Christ did. He died for everybody. So the Apostle Paul here is talking about that Christ's love for him controls his life. The Greek word control means to exercise continuous authority over another person. In fact, everything that Paul did was driven by the fact that Christ loved him. In every waking moment in Paul's life, he was constantly aware of God's love for him. Notice, not trembling fear, but Christ's love for him. Let me just say this. You can serve God out of fear, or you can serve God out of love. Those that choose to serve God out of fear miss how much God loves them. Those who serve God out of love have developed what I call and understand a love relationship. You people that are married, you do what you do to your spouses because you love them. You are driven by love. You are driven by the fact that this person is so important to you and so unique and so helpful to you that you will do because you love them. And that should mirror, since we are bride of Christ and we are relationship with Jesus Christ, that should be how we serve God, is out of love. We serve because we love him and we want to please him and we want to do those things that honor him and bring glory to him. Notice what Paul wrote in 5:8. I do believe Paul had this in his whole fiber. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul was driven by the fact that he was loved by God. Everything focused on that issue. So I have a question for you today. this morning, what controls your life? What drives your life? Is it the stock market? Is it your 401k? Is it your house? Or are you controlled by the love of Christ? Are you controlled by the fact that he loves you so immensely, has a plan for you and a desire for you, and God wants you to serve him with all of his heart and with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength? He wants us to be consumed by him. And then the Apostle Paul lastly moves on to the gospel. And this should be 14b to 15. Because we have concluded this, Paul says, latter part of verse 14, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. You know what this sounds strangely like? It sounds strangely like Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. He's talking here about a universal problem. And in the gospel, I mean, if I have met people who have said, you know, I just can't buy it. If there's sin, then we're all sinners. And I absolutely agree with them. And I think this goes back to the persuasion part that the Apostle Paul just mentioned at the beginning of this. If people can't grasp the fact that we are sinners, and some of them can. I've met people that can grasp the fact that we're sinners, but then they get into this universal salvation. But Christ did die for everyone. But only those who come by him, to him by way of faith, actually get redeemed. Actually, the blood of Christ cleanses them from all unrighteousness. So man has a problem. He's guilty before God. Notice Paul goes on and says this. And he died for all. This is the kicker. He died for all. Please note that when Jesus Christ came, he died for everyone. He died for you. He died for me. He died for generations that have already passed. He's died for generations already going forward. He died for all. If he died for all, then all can come to him. It's based on choice. The Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal encounter with Christ. But here's what else Paul says. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. One of my major premises over the last several years has been this: that we're to follow Jesus. You know what I think? I really think we've done a fantastic job at presenting the gospel. I mean, I bet you if I polled anybody here in this room that is a true born-again believer, you would be able to share the gospel. I can boast in that. Talk about boasting. I bet you could. Pretty good confidence that you can share the gospel. But you know one aspect of salvation that we overlook, and that's discipleship. God does not save us to sit. He saves us to not only serve, but to follow. Because at the root word disciple is one who trusts and one who follows. And the Apostle Paul says it right here. No. We're not just saved and on our way to heaven. That's good news. But now that you are saved, I want you to surrender your life to me. That means that we decide in our hearts, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do things his way. I'm not going to do things my way anymore. The old way of doing it, because when the gospel enlightens the heart, it radically changes how we live our lives. It should radically change. It may take a while. It may take a while to take root. And, you know, when I was first saved, if you looked at my life 3 months later after I got saved, you go, oh, I don't know. But God was working on me. He was changing my heart. And at some point in my life, I got to the place where I said, okay, I surrender it. And I'm going to follow him. And I think the difference between mature Christians and baby Christians is exactly in this realm. We can, John 3:16. I bet you everybody in this church knows John 3:16. I bet you can quote it verbatim, depending on which translation you learned. For God so loved the world. You could, dot, dot, dot. You could finish it. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story, Paul says, that those might no longer live for themselves, but for him who redeemed them. Please understand that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, it's his. Not yours. It's not mine. It belongs to God. This is all about him. And it's great. And I've prayed with people on their deathbed to receive Jesus Christ, and that is wonderful. And they're in heaven if they truly prayed and believed on their deathbed. One man passed away 45 minutes after I led him to Christ, and I believe he's in heaven. He didn't have the opportunity to follow. But we have such an opportunity, brothers and sisters, to live for him in this life, to move beyond John 3:16 in our salvation. To actually say, I am going to make my goal in life to follow Jesus. To follow him. Do you follow him? And I'm not talking about sinless perfection. That's impossible. But does he control your heart? Does he control your life? And please, let me remind us to base this on love. We should have a love relationship with Christ. And that love should propel us to want to share the gospel, to tell people about Christ, to make sure that our hearts are right in an open book before God and for others, and to live for him in this world. I don't think I can stress that enough, that this life is not about me. This life is about Jesus. So the question is this an image of your life? Are you being molded and shaped by God? Or are you being molded and shaped by the things of this world? Paul has told us over and over and over again and comes at it another way here today. You have to decide. You have to decide. Today I'm going to decide that the rest of my life I'm going to live for him. And it won't be easy because some people think you're out of your mind. And it won't be easy because you got to tell them that you got to go out there. I've heard some candidates say, I don't talk about my religion. It's personal. Yes, it is personal. And yes, you should be telling people about Jesus Christ.